Exodus chapter number 28. Exodus chapter number 28. We're going to be looking at the priestly garments this evening as we continue our study on the Tabernacle of Testimony. Exodus 28, verses 31 through 35, the Bible says, "And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an habergeon." Habergeon. How do you pronounce that? Habergeon. I'm going with habergeon. Right, is that good? Habergeon. If I'm wrong, I'm just going to assume everybody else is wrong and I'm right. But habergeon, that it be not rent. "And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not." That's pretty strong at the end, that he die not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time we have to study your word, Father. I pray that you would lead and guide us by your spirit into all truth, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if Aaron the high priest were to have the audacity to worship the Lord without being properly dressed, he would have been slain on the spot dead. Let me ask you this. Have you come tonight properly dressed? Well, have you? Had Aaron come to worship and not been properly dressed, he would have been slain on the spot. And I wonder if you this evening are dressed for worship. Now, we're going to see what that means. We're going to see what that means to be dressed for worship. Now, I don't care where you bought your clothes. I don't care what color your clothes are. I don't care what style they are. Of course, you understand that that's not what I'm talking about. I want you to understand the spiritual application of this truth. The garments that the high priest wore had a great spiritual application for you and I today. The high priest in the Old Testament is a picture of the Christian in the New Testament. The high priest in the Old Testament was a picture of Christ, but he's also a picture of the believer, because Christ is our high priest, and through Christ we are made a kingdom of priests. Amen? Just as the tabernacle was a picture of Christ and also was a blueprint for the believer, the high priest was a picture of Christ and also symbolized the saints. So because we are his priests, we have the right to come to him, before him, to minister, just as Aaron, the priest of the Old Testament, would go through that outer court into the inner court and into the innermost court, into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. I can do that too, by the way. As a matter of fact, I just came from the very presence of God. I just came from the Holy of Holies. Before I stepped up here, isn't that glorious that I could come right out of the throne room to preach to you this evening? I did. That's where I've been. I just stepped right out of the Holy of Holies. I've just walked right out and out onto this platform. And isn't that wonderful that I can do that? I can do that. And by the way, you can do that. Anybody can go into the Holy of Holies if he's properly dressed. If he's properly dressed. Hebrews 10:19-23, the Bible says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And so the Bible teaches that just as Aaron took the blood of the animals and went into the Holy of Holies when he was properly dressed, the Bible teaches that Alan Waddell, that Pat Wooten, that Steve O'Donnell, that Bev Roberts, that Dave Schneider, and everybody else can take the blood of Jesus as your sacrifice and come boldly through the rent veil, which is his body, right into the Holy of Holies and commune with the Lord. We can do that. But the Bible said that Aaron had to be properly dressed. And if he was not properly dressed, death. He died. Now, there are three things I want you to notice about Aaron's robe. First, I want you to notice that it speaks of the believer's position. The second thing I want you to notice is that it speaks of the believer's profession. And the third thing I want you to notice is that it speaks of the believer's possession. The believer's position, the believer's profession, and the believer's possession. First off, I want you to notice the linen. And the linen speaks of the believer's position. Now, this robe that we read about here in the book of Exodus was made of linen. It was a linen robe. And though it was blue and beautiful, it had bells and pomegranates all around, it was made of linen for a very, very special reason. Had Aaron dared to go in with a robe that was made of wool, dead. He'd have been slain. The Bible tells us in the book of Exodus that Aaron's garments are to be of linen. But it doesn't tell us why. But you know, I found this to be true. I found the best commentary for the Bible is the Bible. I have found, people ask me, what's the best commentary you've ever found for the Bible? And I like commentaries. I like John Phillips. I like Warren Wiersbe. DeHaan and various others. I mean, I like F.B. Myers is good. Man, I like some good commentaries. But when I'm asked what the very best commentary I have on the Bible is, my answer is it's the Bible. The Bible is the very best commentary you'll ever find on the Bible. And so we're going to look at a commentary on the Bible called the Book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 44, verses 16 through 18. The Bible says, "They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and they shall have linen breeches upon their loins." And listen to this. I want you to notice this. "They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth" what? Sweat. What does sweat have to do with it? Oh, sweat has a lot to do with it. You know, the reason that the priest could not wear wool, the reason that God said he needed to wear the cool, clean, crisp linen is because God said, "They shall not wear anything that causes sweat." That's deep, isn't it? Nothing that causes sweat. If there could be an 11th commandment in the Bible, it would be, "Thou shalt not sweat it." Thou shalt not sweat it. Thou shalt not sweat. Now, God does not want you ministering to him in such a way that causes sweat. The priest was dressed in a robe of linen. That was, he was to be cool, calm, and collected as he ministered unto the Lord. Genesis 3:19, the Bible mentions there, really the first mention of sweat. And the Bible says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." Now, let me ask you, why do we sweat? It was part of the what? Curse. It was a part of the curse of sin that man would begin to sweat. And on those hot days, and it's pouring down upon you, and you're needing a rag to wipe it off, you can thank good old Adam for that. We began to sweat by work by the sweat of our brow. The Bible says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." Man, because of his sin, began to perspire. But it was not toil that produced the sweat. Sweat here represents man's effort. It represents man's effort. It represents man's work, his effort. By the sweat of the brow, you're going to work and earn your keep. And it represents man's toil. It represents man's labor. But friend, when we come to Jesus, we cease from our own works and we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. 6 days there was sweat, but on the seventh day there was none. You see, Jesus is our rest. He is our Sabbath. I've mentioned this before. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4, very clearly tells us that our Sabbath in the New Testament day and age is not a day, it's a person, amen? Our rest is Jesus Christ. He is our Sabbath. And therefore, I keep the Sabbath. I keep it on Sunday, and I keep it on Monday, and I keep it on Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. Every day is a Sabbath for me. Why? Because every day I should not be working in my own power, but I should be working, Jesus Christ should be working through me, and I should be resting in His power. Amen? I should be resting in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:10, the Bible says, "For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." As God did from his. What day did God rest from his own works? Sabbath day. So it's speaking of the Sabbath day. Now, we do not rest on Saturday. We rest in Christ. Amen? That's what that's telling us. "For he that has entered into his rest, he also have ceased from his own works, as God did from his." You see, God doesn't want us to sweat it. He wants us to rest in him. You see, nobody can minister before the Lord. Nobody can come before the Holy of Holies. Nobody can enter into the inner sanctum and dwell in the light and bask in the Shekinah glory until he stops trying to save himself by his own sweat and until he begins to rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No sweat. Sweat is a result of sin. It's a part of the curse of man. But I tell you, dear friend, you don't come before him with sweat. You come before him with blood. With blood. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not our own works in the sweat of our brow. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God." Hebrews 12:28, the Bible says, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God." We don't serve God in our flesh. We don't serve God in our power. We serve God in his grace, amen? And we serve God in his rest. Dear friend, Jesus Christ gave himself for me that he might give himself to me and that he might live through me. I want you to understand that. He gave himself for me that he might give himself to me that he might live through me. Christ wants to live through you. He doesn't want you to live for him. He wants you to get out of it altogether and let him live through you. And there's a big difference there. We need to cease from our own efforts and our own power and doing things in our own strength and let him do what he desires to do in us and through us. So many people only have half the gospel. They come to Jesus and they get their sins forgiven, but they fail to realize that we are not only are we saved, reconciled by his death, but we are saved by his life, by his resurrection. Jesus is alive, and he lives in us. He lives in us. He's alive in us. He doesn't want us to do anything for him. He wants to do something through us. How many people are offering God sweat? Oh, if so many people are offering God their sweat, he doesn't want it. God says no sweat. Cain and Abel. The major difference there is Abel offered blood. Cain offered the sweat of his brow and the work of his garden. God said, "I don't want sweat. Only thing I'll accept is blood. I don't want sweat. No sweat. You serve me in the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit and not in the carnality of your perspiration." Major W. Ian Thomas, I love the story. He once told of when he was a young man, and he decided that he'd take voice lessons. And he said that he went to a rather buxom lady who majored in voice, and he went to take lessons. And he said that she had biceps Like the kneecaps of an elephant. I don't know what that means. I don't. Biceps like the kneecaps of an elephant. But anyway, whatever that means, he said that she was a very large person. A very large person, very perfect, and very precise. And Major Thomas said that when he walked in, there was a young lad. And she had hardly said a word to him when she looked at him and said, "Expire! Expire!" And he said, "I'm too young to expire." And she said, "That's not what I mean." And he thought it was funny. I don't know if she necessarily thought it was funny. And she said again, "Expire!" And he said, "All right." And she said, "No, I mean expire." And she expired. And then he said, "That was quite marvelous." But then she said the word inspire. Inspire. And he said he tried to inspire. But she said, "No, that's not the way to inspire. Here's the way to inspire." And he said, she began to inspire. And she took a breath that seemed to almost suck the pictures off of the wall and move the grand piano just a little bit closer to where she was. And she lifted up with air and she said, "That's the way to inspire." And then she said, "Young man," she said this, she said, "you'll never be able to inspire until you first learn to expire." Now listen, there's a lesson in that. There's a lesson there. You see, we must first expire before we can inspire. We first have to get rid of what's in us before we can take in what we need. First, we have to get it all out. Get it all out. "I am crucified with Christ." That's to expire. "Nevertheless, I live." That's to inspire. See the difference there? "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." All God ever wants out of Alan Waddell is for him to expire, for me to die, for me to take death to myself. I need to let out all that is me so that I might take in all that is him. Amen? I have to expire before I inspire. The first part of my ministry, when I first started out, I started out trying to do things for God, and I had some great ideas, and my wife had to put up with every single one of them. She'll tell you, I had some dumb ideas. I had some big, unpractical ideas of what I was going to do for God. And it was one of the greatest discoveries of my life when I learned that he wanted me to simply get out of the way. He didn't want me to do anything great for him. He wanted me to get out of the way, and that he wanted me to be crucified with Christ so that he could take over and do something through me that I could never do for him. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt who does the good when it's done. I can tell you it's not Alan Waddell. It's him. And you know who gets the blame when it's not done? It's me, because he makes no mistakes. So you can tell when it's him and you can tell when it's me, amen? Therefore, any praise has to be passed on to Calvary. It has to go to the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the one who does it, amen? Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I must expire before I can inspire. You know, it's wonderful to rest in Jesus. And I feel sorry for people who are trying rather than trusting. Amen? I feel sorry for people who are sweating rather than resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you properly dressed tonight? Are you wearing linen or are you wearing wool? Which one are you wearing? Are you doing it by the sweat of your brow, or are you resting in him? If you're wearing wool, you're not properly dressed. And I'm not talking about physically wearing wool. I'm talking about spiritually. If you're wearing linen, you're where you need to be. if you are coming dressed in the robe of his righteousness, resting in the finished work of Calvary, if you quit trying and start trusting, if the old you is dead, and if Christ is now living in you, and you're serving with the finished work of Calvary and resting in the finished work of Jesus, then you're properly dressed to come and serve the Lord. And you see, dear friend, if you had not learned to expire and then inspire, the only thing you can do is perspire, and that just won't do it with Christ. No sweat. That's what it means. That's why the linen. I picked a great day to do that. We turned the air conditioning on late today, and we're all sweating, aren't we? Except for Miss Bev. She's loving it. Everybody else is sweating. Number two. I want to notice the bells speak of the believer's profession. Let's go on to the bells. Chapter 28, verses 34 and 35 speak of the bells. The Bible says a golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about, and it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. The bell speaks of the believer's profession. God says he's got to be dressed in linen or he'll die. Then God says he's got to have bells. A bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate. And God says if he doesn't have the bell, he's surely going to die. I've heard so many people say, well, the priests will wear bells in there so that people know if he dies. That's why. And then they can pull him out. How many's heard it explained that way? No, the Bible doesn't say so that they know if he dies. The Bible says so he doesn't die. If he went out without the bells, he would surely die. By the way, it did tell them. I'm sure if he died in there, that was what told them. I mean, as long as they could hear those bells ringing, they'd say, he's alive. God's accepting the offering. It's all right. But if the bells stopped ringing, they'd say, uh-oh, God killed him. He died right in there. He tried to come into the presence of God, but the bells weren't ringing, and he must have died. And now there's truth to that. But primarily, it's not saying so that they know if he died or not. The Bible says without the bells, he would die. The bells speak of something a lot deeper than that. What does it speak of? Listen, if the linen represents our rest in Christ, the bells represent our profession of Christ. Because you see, when a person trusts in the finished work of Calvary, and then the very next thing to prove that he means business as he begins to confess Christ. Confess Christ. He'll ring the bells and tell the people. I always worry about people that will pray a prayer, and then I'll say, hey, we want to bring you to church this Sunday so that people can know what happened. And they say, oh, no. I don't want anybody to know what happened. There's something wrong there. Amen? Because that's not what salvation does, is it? When I got saved, boy, I tell you what, I couldn't wait till people knew. I couldn't wait till people knew. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Oh, but I don't want anybody to know. Uh-oh. I'm not hearing the bells. I'm not hearing the bells. Now, what does that mean? It means, dear friend, that if you do not confess Christ, you're not believing with a Bible faith, amen? That the faith that will not lead to confession will not lead to heaven. Matthew 10, 32 through 33, the Bible says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also what? Deny. Before my Father which is in heaven. Mark 8:38, the Bible says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus said, if you don't ring the bells down here, I'm not going to ring the bells up there. Isn't that what it says? Say, do you really honestly think you're saved if you sit out there and say, I trust Jesus Christ to save me, but I'm not going to let these Christians know about it? I'm going to keep it a secret. I'm not going to make a public profession of my faith because I don't want anybody to know about it. I'm just going to keep it the biggest secret ever kept. Well, friend, if you believe that, When you're strutting up into the presence of the Lord, death. No bells, no life. Deny me, I'll deny you. Confess me, I'll confess you. Now remember, the bells had to be upon that robe. With no robe, don't worry about the bells. I mean, it's no good for you to make a profession if you're not wearing the robe. If you've not been saved. Remember, the robe means you're resting in Christ. You're not earning salvation. You're resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Without a robe, you're not saved, so you might as well not have bells. Amen? You have nothing wherewith to hang the bells upon. You don't have a salvation to confess. Amen? No more works. The finished work of Calvary. That's the way the priest had to come. But dear friend, the robes without the bells are not enough. You see, it's not enough for you to say that you're resting in Christ if you're not confessing Christ. Now, walking down the aisle doesn't save you. Shaking a preacher's hand doesn't save you. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. But the Bible says faith without works is dead. And a man who says that he believes in Jesus Christ and keeps it a secret, the man who says he believes in Christ but will not confess Christ, is simply deceiving himself. He's deceiving himself. One of the clearest signs of genuine salvation is a desire for others to know about it. For others to know about it. I have never known a real Christian who was ashamed to confess Jesus Christ. In fact, I think there's a ton of people out there who have prayed some kind of a prayer but are on their way to a place called hell. I'm not talking about just confessing in the church, but I'm talking about you ought to be confessing in the service station, in the restaurant, in the hospital. I'm talking about in the business office. I was glad to hear Brother Gary and his business has taken men aside and tried to witness to them. Friend, those of us who are Christians had better start ringing the bells. And those of us who say we're Christians better ring the bell to prove what we are. Amen? You see, confession without belief makes a man a hypocrite. And belief without confession makes a man a coward. But belief that is confessed makes a man a true Christian. It's not the confession that saves, by the way. I'm not preaching a work salvation. I'm not preaching what a lot of people are pushing out there is a lordship salvation. Where until Christ has every part of your life, you're not saved. I'm not preaching that. That's a work salvation. I'm not preaching that. But I'm saying, if you're saved, people ought to know it. Amen? People ought to know it. It's a confession that shows the faith and proves the faith. And folks, it's not necessarily the letting everybody know that saves you. You're saved before that. But I tell you what, I don't know how you can be saved and not let anybody know about it. How can something as big as God move in and you don't want to let anybody know about it? Baptism does not save. I don't believe that. But I have a hard time believing in a salvation that doesn't need a baptism. Baptism does not save. I don't want you to think I'm preaching heresy here today. Baptism does not save. Amen? Baptism does not save. But when somebody says, yeah, I believe in Christ. Well, why don't you get baptized? Oh, no. There's something wrong there. I've never met a genuine salvation. If somebody who's genuinely saved, he wouldn't get baptized. Faith gives you the fact of your salvation. Confession gives you the feeling of your salvation. And if you've not been having the joy that you ought to have, why don't you just start ringing those bells a little bit? Amen? Then there's a fruit. And the fruit speaks of the believer's possession. Verse number 33, the Bible says there, "And beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about." The fruit speaks of the believer's possession. Now, God says there's to be a balance. First, there's to be a bell. Then there's to be fruit. Then there's to be a bell. Then there's to be fruit. Now, there are some folks who simply ring the bells, but they don't bear the fruit. And then there are people who claim to produce the fruit, but they don't ring the bells. Now, what is a fruit picture? The fruit picture is what we are. What we are. You see, not only are we to ring the bells and tell people, we're to wear the fruits and show people. People ought to see Christ in us. Amen? They shouldn't just hear us talking about Christ, but they ought to see something that matches what we're talking about, right? They ought to see Christ in us. And so that's where the fruit is. The fruit is what we are. It's what we wear before others. When we're resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are two distinct manifestations. One is testimony. The other is fruit. Testimony and fruit. Testimony and fruit. If they're not there, you're not a real priest. You're not a well-dressed Baptist priest without those things. You're not ready to worship. You're not ready to come into the Holy of Holies. You are to be ringing the bells, and you are to be showing the fruit. Ringing the bell and showing the fruit. Wear the fruit and show the people Christ in your life. Ring the bells and tell the people. So what is this fruit? Well, Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit, verse number 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now notice it doesn't say the fruits. Fruit, singular. The fruit of the Spirit, singular. So many people think that we're looking at 9 different pieces of fruit. There's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's long-suffering. They're all different fruits, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says they're all one fruit. They're all one fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, that's one thing. And someone says, well, let's see now, love. Well, I've got that fruit. Joy, I've got that one. Peace, I don't really have that one. Long-suffering, no, I don't have that one. Gentleness, yeah, I'm good on that. I'm good on gentleness. And we're just kind of go through. Yeah, I got that. Faith, yeah, I got that one. And there's some fruit that I have, and there's some fruit that I don't have. Don't kid yourself, friend. These are not 9 fruits. This is one fruit. This is one fruit with 9 flavors. Amen? You either have the fruit of the Spirit or you don't. Amen? You either have the fruit of the Spirit or you don't. It's not I have some of the fruits. No, you either have the fruit or you don't. Either the Holy Spirit rules and reigns in your life, and that's the result. That's the flavor of what the Holy Spirit is doing. Or you don't have any of them. It's one fruit. And folks, these are 9 characteristics that are to be being made manifest in every life of every Spirit-filled believer. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So let me ask you again, are you ready to worship? Are you well-dressed? Are the bells there? How about the fruit? Is the fruit there? Some folks just go around with the bells. They're all bells. They're just telling everybody what they are and how they love the Lord. My wife was telling me today about somebody who has a book out there, and she claims to be a Christian, and she's just, you know, proclaiming Christ. But then in the book, it talks about all these, and in her life, and in her blog that she has, she talks about all these wicked, horrible things that she does that are just ungodly. Shouldn't even be named in the church. No, she is. She's all bells and no fruit. All bells and no fruit. Oh, I want to be loud. I want to proclaim it. But there's no fruit in my life. And nobody believes them. There are other people. They're all fruit and no bells. They have the mistaken idea. Oh, well, I just want people to see my life. I know I don't witness like I ought to. But you know what my philosophy is, Pastor. You know what it is. I just believe if I'll go to my office and I'll live like a Christian, people will see my fruit and they'll just want Jesus and come ask for him. Yeah, how's that working for you? It ain't working so well, is it? Friend, listen. They're not saved by your life. They're saved by his death. Amen? Your life before them won't save anybody. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ will. It's not you simply living it in front of them. It's you telling them the gospel, amen? It's you talking to them. Don't you know that? And it's Jesus' death that made your life even possible. So you ought to know that already. And if you don't tell them what makes your life possible, you're masquerading under a false pretense and getting glory for something that's not yours. Look at me. Look at the life I'm living before you. Quit taking the glory. You couldn't live that life without him. You're taking the glory upon yourself and not telling them who made all of it possible. You're a liar. You're stealing the glory. You need to ring the bells and tell the people, wear the fruit and show the people. The whole time you're doing it, you're not sweating about it. There's no sweat. Man, you don't have to act holy. You are holy. Amen? You don't have to try to be a Christian. You are a Christian. And really, if Christ is reigning in your life, you couldn't hide it if you tried. Amen? This thing called Christianity is something glorious to be able to come into the Holy of Holies, a royal priesthood. Jesus Christ provides our position, resting, our profession, ringing, and our possession, reproducing the fruit. He does it all. Well, you got to be properly dressed. You've got to be properly dressed for that. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word, Father.